This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you very much, Dale, and thank you for this amazing introduction there. You're listening to the War Room, and we are here to help you set up your own war room and to follow the Great Commission, which we find in Mark 16, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation, to all of creation. And that means pretty much to anybody, anything, anywhere. So that is really the Great Commission. But the problem we have is there is a force in this world, and I don't just want to call it a force because there's some persons, people behind it, that's trying to oppose us. And this force, these entities, these personalities, they are not flesh and blood, they are spiritual. And they're trying to stop us. They're trying to stop us by any means because they hate God. They hate man. And they have only got one intention, and that is to drag man to his destiny into, you know, which has been marked out for them, that is into eternal damnation. And how do they do this? They do this through deceit. They do this through violence, through murder, through destruction, through confusion, and many other means, you know, trying to oppose the spread of the Word of God. But we are here to oppose this and to fight the battle, to fight the good fight, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, until the Lord comes back, until our work is done, until we can rest from our works. And that is really the purpose of the war room. So come on board, you know, open up, go get going with your own war room. Look for the vision and the task God has given you and set it all up and start fighting, start battling to get the message out and to get done what God wants you to do. And this can be various things. It can be purely evangelistic, that you go out right at the front end, and you confront people with the message of the gospel. But when you look at an army, and it's always been the case, even in the days of Christ, or when Paul was using this imagery in the New Testament to describe what we are doing as Christians and what our job is as Christians, and what we find ourselves in is we find ourselves in a big army. And I, being German, obviously my grandfather was in the war, and he had, I don't know how to describe it, but it's like every couple of years he had this splurt where he just needed to talk about it. And whether we wanted to listen to it as his grandkids, he told us all the stories about the war, you know, and what he was getting up to, and, you know, what it was like. And he didn't like the whole thing. He thought, you know, that the power in charge was crazy, but he didn't have a choice. He had to be there. You know, it was either a matter of follow orders or finish your life here and now. Anyway, one of the things which always became very clear was that whenever there was a war, there's always a big thing. There's always a big machinery of supporting you know, the people who eventually are at the front and are doing the fighting. And if this machine in the background doesn't work, if this this big apparatus of supply and manufacture, production and all that, if that didn't work, then the front line didn't work either, and the war was pretty much lost. And so it was very important to have all the other infrastructure in place. And the infrastructure normally consists of communication, of intelligence, like information, good information, of getting food right to the front lines, of getting ammunition to the front lines, of, you know, getting people back into the hinterland and let them rejuvenate and then swapping them over in regular intervals. And making sure, you know, they're looked after, they're cared for, having a medical process in place where people who got injured can be rejuvenated. And when I look at the church, I think it is very, very similar. It's like an army. We've got the Great Commission, and the Great Commission stands, and it hasn't changed, and that is to get the gospel out right to the ends of the world, to all creation. That's our job. And there are several methods of doing this. There are many methods of doing this. So our next job is, how can we perform this task best? Same as a war, you know. Do we use the Navy, the Air Force, and the Army? Do we do it by treaty and talking to people? Do we do it by brute force? You know, and all these methods were taking place in a theater of war as well. And it's pretty much what we have to do as well. There are different methods of trying to, you know, achieve this aim. And we need to be wise and discerning in order to find the right way of doing this and of getting there. It's very, very important. Very, very important. Now, the period of time I want to look at today is yesterday or last time, which I think was Friday, we looked at the Reformation, yeah? And we looked at the period, sort of 1500s, 1600s, and what was going on there. What I want to look at today is sort of the period between sort of 1700 and 1800. And again, we had the Reformation, and the Reformation led to an explosion of freedom, where free thought could be expressed, and there was a huge amount of innovation which moved into Northern Europe, and things changed at a rapid pace. Towards the end of this period, like the beginning of the 1800s, we had something which went into the history as the Industrial Revolution, where suddenly things started being mechanized and steam power was used to revolutionize manufacture and production. And instead of having lots of people being very busy, you know, producing lots of stuff, we suddenly had machines that were doing it for us, and we didn't need as many people. So that meant we could, you know, produce much more by having many more people available for labor. So the world changed at a rapid pace, and some of the industrialization which took place should have always been seen as something positive, but yet it turned out into something really, really negative as well. I'm going to look at this maybe in our next talk. What we want to look at it now is just this explosion of freedom and the explosion of information and also a change within the church that took place. One of the things which we find is we had a lot of Puritan movements which started springing up all over the place, where people just wanted to take it one step further. So the Reformation was not enough, but they really wanted to live holy lives. They wanted to focus on what Jesus was really saying in the Bible. The knowledge of the Word of God increased at exponential rate within about 100 years, where pretty much every child, you know, by the time they were grown up, they would knew the Bible inside out, and they would shape their thinking and their understanding of the world and of life based on the Bible. And that sort of generated a very fertile ground for big revivals, but also for what we later found, and it started in this period, sort of the 1600s, 1700s, of the first great missionary movements, where people suddenly realized, especially as the colonial powers tried to go all over the world and try to colonize countries in Asia, in Africa, in America, that they realized there are people there who don't know about the gospel. And suddenly the world missionary movement was born. And when you look at some of the stories which went out there, very similar to today, because the secular powers, you know, who were all in charge of putting up trading posts and colonizing Africa and India and places like that, they weren't really interested in preaching the gospel. And this is quite interesting. They weren't interested in preaching the gospel. They thought that these missionaries are just a nuisance. You know, they just upset the balance and they upset the people because they preach a different religion which doesn't really belong there. And so they sometimes weren't very positive towards them, and they actually had rules which outlawed missionary activity. Fortunately, there were a lot of trading posts by different northern European countries, like in India. And I sort of remember one story where the king of Denmark was very open towards an evangelistic approach into India. And he protected some of the British missionaries who started getting into trouble with their own authorities for preaching the gospel, because it wasn't allowed. They were only there, or supposed to be there, for the expatriates and to, you know, keep them happy and keep them, you know, religiously catered for. But they didn't want them to go to the natives to let them know about the love of Christ. So, I mean, some of the efforts which went on, they were very, very poor to start off with. A lot of people got quite excited. They went into those places, and it was very hard work, very, very hard work. And they weren't received with arms and saying, please come here and tell us. But on the contrary, they were very much opposed. So this all started off in the 1700s. There was some reports in the 1600s as well, where there were some groups who had this vision for missionary endeavor as well. So that was what was going on in this period. Obviously, you know, things never go smooth and easy. Even though there was this explosion of freedom, and there was this explosion of knowledge, we started having in the early 1600s. So that is just 7 years after the King James Bible had been released. There was one of the biggest wars in Europe, which lasted about 30 years, and it started about 1618, went to 1648, and the so-called 30-year war. And it pretty much devastated this Central Europe, absolutely devastated Central Europe. After this war was over, they reached some sort of agreement. And it's interesting as well, you had Protestant regions at the time before the war, and you had Protestant regions after the war, and there were winnings and losses on both sides. When they came to a peace agreement, nothing really had changed. The map after, like in 1648, when you sort of describe them with the Protestant and Catholic regions, as well as the map before, wasn't really that different. And then after that, we had a period of peace, and the message, obviously Europe was suffering to a great deal. And then we had sort of other ideologies creeping in. Anyway, we are talking about the war room, and it's important for us to get this understanding of history and to look back and to see what was happening and what was happening in the times gone by. That whenever there's an outreach, whenever there's a missionary activity, whenever there is a time when people rise up for the gospel, there was always a backlash, yeah? And that was the enemy raising his ugly head and trying to destroy what God has instituted. And very often it ends up historically it has ended up in a phenomenal amount of bloodshed and persecution and people being heavily disadvantaged and suffering a great deal, and not just Christians, but other people, you know, who are not Christians, who haven't, you know, given their life to Christ, they inevitably end up in the firing line as well. So again, what can we learn from this? The first of all, we need to understand, you know, the scripture is very clear, and persecution is an everyday thing. It is something which you will find in every generation. And when we look back in Christian history, one of these days I'm going to talk about Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just a guy who lived in the 1600s, and he sat down and he collated all the information about people who died for the name of Christ. Now, when you collate the history, there's one thing which is very, very clear, and that is that the gospel, one inevitable result of the gospel, and that is persecution. And I'm coming to a point, and I want to make this very clear, that when you create this war room, we don't need to present, as Christians, we don't need to present ourselves on a plate to our enemies so that they can just come and take us out. Yeah? We don't need to do this. We can work clandestine. Yeah? It sounds very dodgy. Is it dodgy? I mean, if I look at the German constitution, and again, I had a look at the constitution recently. It guarantees me religious freedom, and then they put some changes in it that, you know, hate speech and intolerance and all the other stuff as well. So you can twist and turn it as you want to try and persecute Christians if you want to. But there is religious freedom guaranteed in the German constitution. Britain hasn't got a constitution as such. But I can still rely on it, and I can say, look, you know, I've got the King James Bible. This Bible is being issued by the King of England, and how dare you restricting my right to access to this Bible, if it ever came down to the crunch. I guess the laws in this country are very flexible, and they do change, you know, with the whim of time. When you go to America, you've got enshrined in the Constitution the freedom of speech. But nevertheless, you never know. You never know what people try to do, how people try to get you. So there's an argument of creating a war room, which you use to propagate the message of the gospel and to make this war room clandestine. Make sure you produce the information you need to produce. You reach out to where you need to reach out. You attack, and I'm not talking, again, about physical attack, just to get this clearly, because the Bible clearly says we're not fighting against flesh and blood. The object of what we are fighting for is flesh and blood. They are the souls of people who are led up the garden path and who are on their way to hell. We want to present to them the truth, and if they want to receive the truth, lead them into this truth, and if they don't want to receive the truth, leave them alone. We are not forcing anybody to follow what we perceive to be the truth and what we believe to be the truth. We don't force anybody to become a Christian. On the contrary, if you don't want to be a Christian and you think that Jesus is just not relevant whatsoever, that's fine. You can do that. But our job is to tell you about Jesus. And if you tell me he's not relevant, or you tell us he's not relevant, give us a reason why, and we're going to, you know, try to counter this argument and show you why he really is relevant and why maybe what you believe in is not the truth, but it's a lie. Yeah. And that's all we want to do. We are just looking for debate. We are looking for presenting our view and our gospel. And the world hates us, and the world gets us into a state where we're going to get persecuted and where they try to go after us. So again, there's this great argument of learning from history and learning what was going on in history, of making sure that that our message is, is readily available, but that we protect ourselves as well, and that we cannot be caught, that we cannot be easily persecuted, if at all possible. It's always a problem. Right, I'm gonna look at maybe a couple of movements which were in this time, and one of them they've got a really interesting history, and I just want to talk about this for a few moments, and I had the privilege of hooking up with a bunch of Hutterites. Yeah. Some people say, "Oh, these guys are just a cult and they're a Christian cult." I would challenge them to just check them out, to spend some time with them, and to see whether they're genuine Christians or not. And I'm sure not everybody who is within their community has broken through and is a born-again Christian. And they even would tell you that themselves, you know, that they've got a big issue with evangelizing on the inside. But one thing I've noticed is that there are a lot of Christians, that there are a lot of people within their community who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and who spend their lives in dedication of following Jesus Christ to the best of their knowledge. And when I look at their lifestyles and I look at my own lifestyle, I have to say these guys are by far exceeding me in the works they do. Yeah? By far. And it is there. But for example, these guys, you know, all they wanted to do is just live in a community. They followed the concept of communism, and they could go right back to the 1500s. Yeah, they go right back to the 1500s, and Jakob Hutter, In the 1500s, he was from Klagenfurt, a place in Austria, and they were getting persecuted quite severely because Austria never broke through to Protestantism, and the Catholics there, they were quite keen on trying to rid Austria of any attempt of Protestantism, of any Anabaptists. And the guys, I mean, they were meeting in caves, they were meeting in secret places, but like always, they got betrayed, and they got them, and they found out that there were places elsewhere in Europe where they could go and worship in freedom. And they did this. So a bunch of the group, Jakob Hutter was looking after, you know, they were there, and anyway, some of these guys went to different parts in Europe where they had freedom to worship, but Jakob Hutter went back to look after the people he left behind, to make sure that they were okay and to minister to them with the word of God. And it's not like today, you know, where you minister and it's a question of whether you get a really big wage or not such a big wage. It was a question of whether you get caught or not. Now, he got caught and they burned him at the stake and executed him. So that was the story of Jakob. He didn't need to go back. He could have told the other guys, you know, leave Austria and come to us and look, we've got freedom here to worship our God. And there were a lot of other guys as well, Anabaptists. And by the way, these guys are still around today. They started, you know, moving from one place to the other. And it always seemed to be they ended up in a place and they had some freedom to pursue their faith. And then a little bit later, this freedom was taken away from them. And then they were persecuted again. So they went to the next place and they went to the next place. And again, their lifestyle was frowned upon by quite a few people. One of them is they refused to take up weapons, so they would never defend themselves, a bit like the Amish. And so sometimes that forced them to move from one country to another country to another country. When you look through the history, it's partly a very strong history. I mean, they're still around today. They've been faithful to the principles they grew up with. There's still a spiritual life amongst them. And I could see this with the Hutterites very, very strongly. I could see this really, really strongly, that there was a spiritual life there, that they were not just a dead community, but there was something there. There was Jesus among them. And yet, they had to go through an awful lot of trouble. They had to go through an awful lot of trouble. And you can see this in the 16th and 17th century as well, that there were big problems. There were the Moravian Brethren. There was one count, and he was a born-again Christian, Nicholas from Zinzendorf. And he opened up his duchy to persecuted Christians. So if anybody, you know, and he didn't care, you know, what color they were, or what denomination of, you know, what exact creed they had. But if there were persecuted Christians anywhere, Zinzendorf opened up his duchy and people could settle in his area. And there was a beacon of light within Europe in the place Zinzendorf, Nicholas of Zinzendorf, what he controlled, you know, Count Nicholas. And that was sort of, and the missionary movement is quite interesting. The whole missionary movement, which sort of started round about in this period, this era of 200 years, it all kicked off from that part of Europe. You know, it's somewhere sort of towards the east of Germany, east of Czechoslovakia, sort of that area where Zinzendorf was active. It started off, it kicked off all from his area, and there was like a great light which came from this area, which came into existence really through the great suffering of persecuted Christians from all over Europe who congregated at this place, for they found freedom to practice and live out their faith. So again, my friends, I'm talking about the war room, and the point I'm trying to make here is, you preach the gospel, and persecution is going to be a side product. It's going to be a byproduct. You live a life that is pleasing to God, and you will be persecuted. That is a promise in the Bible. The modern prosperity guys, they don't tell you this stuff. They just tell you, oh, you know, give me your money and God will make you rich and you will have a great lifestyle. And that is what it's all about, because God hates poverty. God hates sickness. Sickness is a sin. It's a curse. And so is poverty and all the rest of it. And yeah, it is a curse. But again, we are living in a cursed environment, and we are living in a world that is cursing us. Yeah. But despite of it, you know, I'm convinced that we can be put somewhere in the middle of the desert and God will still provide the needs which we, our needs, to keep us going for another day and for another month and for whatever time is necessary to do so. So that is really the promise we have. Not a promise of, exuberating wealth and, you know, fulfill yourself and let Michael be the great or something. That's not the promise. But the promise we have is that God has chosen us and he has called us out of this generation to make us his own. And we are serving the one that's created the whole universe, that loves us more than what we can ever imagine. And despite us suffering persecution, even in the midst of our persecution, we can face it and we can rise up and be strong in Jesus Christ. Like Jakob Hutter, and he went back and he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And I would go even as far that the Holy Spirit would have warned him, like he warned Paul, that if he goes back to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. But Paul said, it's okay, you know, I'm going it for the Lord. And I'm sure that Jakob Hutter was saying the same thing. He said, it's okay, I'm going back to look after the sheep which I left behind. I'm not the shepherd who leaves his flock. I'm the shepherd to make sure that they are all okay and that they are fine. And that was to his detriment. He was only a Christian for a few years. He became a Christian, and I think by the time he died, the period is less than 10 years. I would have to look up the figures, but try and check it out on Wikipedia, the story about Jakob Hutter. The other guys as well, like Simon Menno, there are lots of Anabaptists who were active during the 1500s, and they created movements which were still active later on, and the Amish and the Mennonites and a lot of other groups come from this era, from this period. And many of them, interestingly, they would have known, or their ancestors would have known, Nicholas von Zinzendorf and Count Nicholas and his duchy. Interesting times. And I sense that we are living in similar times as well, where this world has gone tipsy-turvy. It has gone crazy. And we need to reach out to this world that's gone out of control. And we have got this window of opportunity before the Lord comes back and before the Antichrist takes over and goes mad in deceiving this world. And we need to make sure that we can reach out to souls which are lost in these last days, in this last generation. Amazing times as well. And may God give us the courage to do what we need to do, even in the face of great opposition. Lord, I want to pray for our listeners today. I want to pray that you will wake up our hearts for the one job you've given us that no one else can do, and that we can just find the strength, the wisdom, the perseverance to do what you want us to do. That we will not be lacking in anything, but that we will press on daily, every day, to do exactly what you want us to do. I want to praise you, Lord, for all these great heroes of faith you've given us, Lord, in the days of the Reformation and in the 1600s and 1700s. Lord, that these people were fighting for you and very often dying for you as well. Lord, I pray that you will give us the same courage to face the ultimate consequence if we ever are going to be called upon, Lord. That we will not flinch back a bit, but that we will have our faces and our noses of steel to follow you and to follow Jesus. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.